Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning. Let us pray for the Lord
morning. It's great to see everyone here. Got a lot of people here this morning, so if you don't mind, if you get a chance to scoot toward the center aisle, that would be great to make some spaces available on the outside. There's some spots over here on this kind of front corner, and I think we can kind of make some more room to fit everyone in. But we really are grateful to see everyone here. If you're a visitor here, maybe for the first time or second time, there should be some little tan cards in the seat back pockets near you. If you don't mind telling us your name and a way to reach out to you, we'd love to include you on some of our church communication, or really any way that we can be in touch with you. We'd love to reach out to you if you'd like that. Or you can just put a prayer request on there. There's some white offering boxes mounted on the back of the wall of this room, and you can just drop those cards in there on your way out at some point. And we'd love to know that you're here and how we might reach out to you. There's just a few announcements and reminders for the congregation this morning. The first is that there's a members meeting tonight at 5. And so if you are a member of our church, we ask that you be here for that. There will be some things to talk about. The presentation from the building committee about or the building team about, we don't use the word committees, the building team about the stuff going on at Sand Hill, the property that we purchased. And so we'll hear an update from that, and we'll spend some time praying together. And so we encourage you to be back here tonight at 5. Also, just a reminder, we obviously didn't have Sunday school this morning, and we're not going to have Sunday school next Sunday morning. But on the 21st, I think it is, we're going to start Sunday school back. We're going to finish our series in Isaiah that we kind of left off quite some time ago. And so we're going to pick back up. I'm going to cover Isaiah 1 through 54 on the 21st. And then that'll catch us up back up to speed. And then from there, we'll take it a bit at a time in Sunday school and make our way through to the end of Isaiah. And there's 66 chapters, so that'll take us through a good bit of the fall semester till around Thanksgiving or so. So that'll start back on the 21st at 9:30 here for Sunday school. That also means our children's Sunday school will start back as well. So if you have young children, that's a great opportunity for discipleship for them. A couple of other announcements. There will be a group of our church members traveling to Central Asia this month. So in just not very long at all, for a short-term mission trip to help some missionaries that we support in that area. And so I'm being kind of intentionally vague because that part of the world, sometimes people get the wrong information and it can throw a wrench in some plans. And so some of our church members are going this month to Central Asia to visit some of our friends and help them do some stuff. The point is that they need... There's a need for some financial support for that team to go. And so on your if you write a check or on the offering envelope near you, you can just write that to missions, and that will go into a fund that would help that team to go. And so I want to encourage you to do that if you can. One other announcement to make you aware of is we are still mowing the grass. We've had interesting weather. It's super hot, but weird rain schedule. So we do need help mowing the grass. If you're, especially some of the young men of our church, there is a way that you can sign up to help mow the grass, and you should reach out to Rocky Langley. And if you don't know how to get in touch with Rocky, you can get in touch with me, and I can put you in touch with Rocky. And he's helping to coordinate and schedule the grass mowing. I think next weekend, Paul Stith and Daniel are going to be mowing the grass. And so we need some help in several weeks from now and on until the end of kind of grass mowing season. So that's just kind of part of life when you have a church property. So I think that's all of the announcements. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you that it's good to pause one day out of seven and honor the Lord, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is a gift from God to his people. We honor him when we obey his law. We honor him when we do what he's told us to do. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him according to the ways that he has regulated in Holy Scripture. And when we gather on the Lord's Day, the covenant people of God gathered in his name, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, God delights in that. God is pleased with that. And so that's what we're seeking to do this morning. And so we hear God's word read. We hear God's word sung. And we pray. And we hear God's word preached. And we fellowship and enjoy the sweet fruits of the Spirit that we glean from God's Word. So Ezra chapter 9, we're continuing our sequential reading through Ezra. So again, just to remind you of that big picture, the people of God called out of Egypt, given God's law. There's promises and wonderful blessings for obedience, and there are curses for their disobedience. And guess what they do? They disobey. And guess what happens? They get the curses. They get exiled from the land of promise. They get driven out as essentially prisoners of war in Babylon and in Assyria. And so in God's kindness, God is faithful to his promises. And he sends them back to the land of Canaan. And he blesses them to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and to reinstitute the sacrificial system so that they can worship him according to the way that he's prescribed. So in Ezra chapter 9, we find that God has brought them back to the land, and they're having to set things right that had essentially fallen over while they were away. And one of the things in particular were the unlawful relationships that they had engaged in. They intermarried with foreign people. And one of the problems with that is that God had chosen Israel to be a unique and peculiar people. God's people should be pure in that way. And that in that way, they're going to be an example and demonstration to the nations of the uniqueness and holiness of their God. So when they polluted their worship through intermarriage, here we find in Ezra chapter 9 their response when they realize, wow, we've really messed up here. And we have messed up in such a huge way. And here in chapter 9, they're just crying out to God about this situation of intermarriage. And what their objective is to be back to right standing with God in accordance with his word. So look along with me at Ezra chapter 9. This is the word of the Lord. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with the abominations. From the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled my hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." This is God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this message from Ezra, as challenging and in some ways foreign as it is to our ears. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you mean for us to take from it by your Holy Spirit. But we thank you that you have not dealt with us as our iniquities have deserved, but you have lavished us with grace upon grace. We thank you that in your kind providence, you did preserve a remnant from the people of Israel so that our Lord Jesus might come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an offspring of David, King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is truly the Son of Adam and truly the Son of God. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have exposed sin in the midst of Israel and how you preserved some as a picture of your grace and the fulfillment of your promises. Look, again, Lord, we just thank you for how you've ordered your word to show how all these things culminate in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for that grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed just, and you do not turn a blind eye to sin, but you are faithful to your justice. And Lord, we're thankful that even in light of all that justice calls out against us, Lord, you have interposed the blood of your own Son to redeem us from our sins. God, we thank you for that gospel. We thank you that the gospel calls us out of the darkness of our sins and calls us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a new name. You've given us a new heart. You've written your law in our hearts and filled us with your Holy Spirit. So, God, I pray that you would help us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the proclamation of your word through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we pray that you would bless our brother Paul as he preaches this morning, that you would fill him with the unction and power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that you would transform our hearts to help us to look more and more like our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for other churches in our area that preach the same gospel that we preach. Lord, we thank you for Concord Baptist and the ministry of Kurt Mize there, and for Pleasant Grove Baptist and Jordan Hogue there. We praise you for the wonderful work that you are doing at Lakeview, and for Aaron Wine and Kevin Webb and Brian Payne as they minister your word there week in and week out. We pray that you would bless those ministries. And as we have so many new college students coming into town and many returning, God, we pray that you would help our church and other like-minded churches in our area to be places of faithfulness for these church these students to find church homes. And we pray that you would help us to be welcoming and hospitable to new faces. We thank you for other gospel-minded ministries in our area. Lord, in particular, we pray that you would bless Women's Hope Medical Clinic as they seek to care for women and their husbands and boyfriends and other men in their life who find themselves in crisis pregnancy situations. Lord, we pray that you would provide for all their financial needs. And Lord, in particular, that you would raise up other Christian men and women to come alongside them and help in the counseling ministry that they have there. We also want to lift up to you the Owen Center for Christian Counseling, and that you would bless Braden and Gil and Jill and Gary and those others who minister there and administrate that wonderful ministry in our community. Or there's so many other churches and ministries and different kinds of campus outreach programs. Lord, we pray that you would help our community to be a light for the gospel. There's so much lostness here. Lord, would you help us not to forget that? Lord, we also want to lift up our church members who are traveling to Central Asia. We pray that you would pave the way before them for fruitful and edifying ministry there with our friends. God, we ask that you would provide for all their material needs as they prepare to go and make their way. And Lord, we also want to pray that you would bless our church as we seek to consider all that it takes to transition to a new church building. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be good stewards of the responsibility that we have and the resources that we have, and that you would bless the work of so many people who are working on this little project. And we ask that you would give us wisdom as we consider all that's before us this evening in our members' meeting. And so, Lord, we ask that Christ would be exalted in our midst this morning and even now. God, we ask that as we continue to sing, that you would receive all the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So why don't you stand again with me, and we'll continue to sing to Christ the Lord.
Thank you. The people of God are a holy people. That was expressed in what Garrett read from Ezra. It was true of Israel. It's even more true of the church. So that holiness is not something that's native to us, of course. Our sin is what's native to us. But in union with Christ, in connection with our holy God, we share in His holiness. So that's a status that we enjoy. And it's also a work that our gracious Father is doing in us to make it a reality in the way that we actually are and the way we actually live. So that's why we like to incorporate each Lord's Day a prayer of confession of sin. So this is a time for us to humble ourselves before God, to be honest in His presence, confessing our sin, but then ultimately we always end on the gospel and rejoice in the promise of cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. So let's go to the Lord now, and I'll lead us in a prayer of confession and then share with you the promise of the gospel. Father, we do come into Your presence aware that You are the one and only God, the perfect, the only perfectly righteous and holy person. And Lord, we exalt You for that. We bow our hearts before You as those who have been created by You, as those who owe You total and perfect obedience simply by virtue of the fact that You made us and we belong to You. Lord, in Adam, we are hopeless sinners. We are condemned. We are corrupt in our hearts. And apart from Your work of grace, we have no hope. So, Father, we rejoice that You have rescued us from that terrible plight. You have redeemed us. You have brought us into union with the second Adam and made us part of a new human race in Christ. And yet, Lord, as we walk as Your disciples, we still wrestle with sin. We still wrestle with temptation. We still break Your law. And so, Father, in Your holy presence, we confess that to You. We acknowledge that we have not loved You as we ought. We have not loved our neighbor. And we humbly confess our sin to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You have called us to Yourself, that You have promised to do a complete and perfect work in our lives. And Lord, we look forward to the day when what is true of us in terms of our position will be perfectly true of us in terms of our condition. And we ask that You would strengthen us, that You would give us the willingness and the power to walk in newness of life. And we thank You, Lord, for the promise of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's stand again and sing.
Amen. Good morning. I've been away for a couple of weeks for a wedding and for some family funerals. And so in case you don't know who I am, I'm Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Heritage Church. And it's my joy for us to take God's Word and turn to the book of Acts, where I'd like to begin a series over the next few months thinking about the inaugurated kingdom of God. And you'll hear that word, that phrase, the inaugurated kingdom, several times as we work through this book. What I mean by that is the kingdom that Jesus began by his first coming and will bring to its consummation at his second coming. And the privilege that's ours will be to think about how we live as citizens of this inaugurated kingdom. So if you want to think about a series title for that, we could call it Living as Citizens in the Inaugurated Kingdom, or the Already Not Yet Kingdom of God. Today in particular, I'd like for us to begin with the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And if you will follow along with me, I will read from that text. This is the Word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God. Would you pray with me together one more time before we begin to think together about this text? Father, apart from your Holy Spirit, we know nothing of you. We have no relationship with you, and we cannot learn from your word now. And so we pray that you will send your Spirit and that you will enliven and empower this ordinary means of grace, the preaching of your word, and that you would use it to great effect for the particular need of every single person gathered in this place today. We ask for this because you are full of mercy and grace and kindness. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you who know me understand that I really enjoy sports. My favorite is basketball. You don't have to look at me for very long to know that God didn't equip me physically to play much basketball. I played 1 year. I made the team in the ninth grade. And Coach Jerry Haar said, "Paul, I'm not keeping you because you're very good at basketball. I'm keeping you because you work harder than anybody else." And I hope they might catch that. I sat the bench. I played a total of about 48 seconds the entire year. And then one day in practice, I broke my hand catching a pass on the end of my thumb. So my basketball career was brief. I had to settle for playing recreationally and have played a lot since then, just being able to pick up and play and go. And but, you know, sometimes I think that even if God had given me the physical skill and ability to play at a high level, I don't know that I would have had what it takes. You know, there have been many men who are physically and athletically gifted, and they were drafted into the NFL and were complete busts. Those who are successful are not successful just because they're gifted. I heard a man recently say, as he retired from the NFL after a more than a decade-long career, he said, "Every morning when I woke up, I thought, how can I be a better football player? Every meal that he sat down to, he thought, how is what I'm about to eat going to help or hinder me in my job as a football player? Every waking moment for him, he said, was about being great at football. That was his focus." Christian, what is your focus? Now, I want to recognize that some of you may have just had a heart drop, you know, because you're saying, "Pastor Paul, don't you know what's going on in my life? I'm wrestling in my marriage. I'm wrestling with parenting. I'm a single person. Have children, or I hate my job and I desperately want to be doing something else, or this week I learned life-changing, heartbreaking news that's going to change my circumstance forever. Paul, don't you know that these are the things that are occupying the big window of my focus right now?" And I want to say that I am aware of that. Partly because I've walked where you're walking right now. If that's the thing in your life, I understand. And I sit and pray with you and talk with you and I pray for you and I get it. But I also want to say that one of the things we'll learn from the book of Acts is that our lives as followers of Jesus are often going to be filled with tribulation. In one of the sermons that Paul preaches in Acts chapter 14, he has been preaching and teaching the gospel, and because of that, a group of people were stirred up against him, and they stoned him, and they drug him out of town and left him for dead. And so he got up and went back into the city the next day to continue preaching. And he says in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Friends, we learn two things from that text. One of those is that tribulation and even persecution is going to be a part of our lives, and it's not a reason to lose focus on the kingdom. It's a reason to sharpen our focus on the kingdom. The press that we get from living in a broken, fallen world that brings a significant amount of difficulty to us is not a cause to back up from the kingdom and to narrow our focus to the size of our own tribulation, but it's a call to broaden the focus and see that in the place of or in the midst of our journey toward the kingdom that God has promised to us. The other thing that we see in there is, as he says, strengthening the churches. We're going to see through the book of Acts how the mission of the church includes strengthening each other and other believers around us. That's one of the reasons we pray for these other churches in our area week after week. We pray for the folks we support. We pray for them. Together. Don't say, "Well, I need to know about the building," but just to pray. No, we strengthen one another by our involvement with each other. Okay? And so we're going to see that as we go through this book. The reality living in a fallen world needs kingdom focus. So then, Pastor Paul, how am I supposed to do this? Well, I want to suggest to you four words. And these are things, concepts, principles you can begin to meditate on every day. Resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Reign, not the stuff that falls to the ground, but rule, R-E-I-G-N, reign. Jesus reigns in the building of his kingdom. Thirdly, resources. Jesus supplies the resources necessary for this focus. And then finally, return. Jesus is coming again. Okay? So those are the four things I'd like for us to see in this text. So first of all, if you didn't get those written down, I'll go over them again slowly. Resurrection, remember daily. And can I just do a little pastoral aside? I can't believe how many times as you're reading through the scripture that the people of God are in trouble because they forget. We are forgetful. It's one of the great joys of being together weekly is that we're able to remind one another. We sing to one another and you go, oh, there are other people that believe this. We pray with one another and there are other people who are wrestling and struggling in these things. And so we need to remember. So remember daily the resurrection of Jesus. Remember daily that Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you read the last chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24, you'll see that there's a significant overlap with the first chapter of Acts, partly because Luke wrote them both, but also because in, as we just read a moment ago, look at the text. Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and you may have gone, first book, what book? That's the book of Luke. And so he's saying, in the book of Luke, I wrote to you all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so Luke is about all the things that Jesus did in his life here on earth in the inauguration of the kingdom. And then Acts is about all the things that Jesus continues to do from the throne as he is moving toward the consummation of the kingdom. So that's why I'm saying that in the book of Acts, we are hearing instruction for people who live between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And we live in that age just like the readers of this book did. And so we need those encouragements as well. And Luke focuses on the resurrection and the ascension of Christ in both of those texts. As followers of Jesus, we place great emphasis on the cross work of Christ, and rightly so, for it is on the cross that Jesus receives in his body the curse of sin and the consequences of sin that you and I deserve. But if Jesus is not raised from the dead, none of his work previous to that matters. And so it's declaring to you that there's life. So there is something to be looking to. Something to be reckoned with. Secondly, the resurrection declares God's satisfaction with Jesus and his saving work. If Jesus dies and stays in the grave, he is simply the recipient of what he deserved and earned as a sinner. But Jesus, having borne the curse of sin in his own body and the divine wrath that is due to sinners, was raised to life and brought back to life because it was not his sin for which he died, it was ours. And so God is saying to you, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus' perfect obedience in his life, his sacrificial death, and his burial is sufficient to purchase redemption and eternal life for sinners. And he raises him to life to say, I accept the work of Christ in the redemptive historical plan of God. And so if you have a question and you're wondering in your life, can a person really be forgiven of sin? Can the effects of sin and the brokenness of this world really be reversed? Yes, it can. Jesus Christ is raised to tell you that. And then finally, the resurrection declares that the curse of sin has been broken. This is where you need to understand the concept of the inaugurated kingdom of God. When Jesus lived in perfection and died and was raised again, he declared at that point, it is finished. The redemptive work of God has been done. Satan and death and the curse of sin have been broken, defeated. And in the inaugurated kingdom of God, as citizens of that kingdom, that is a reality that you can begin to taste and experience now. So, the curse of sin that sometimes seems to be so great on you, these besetting sins that keep raising their heads, the temptations that you seem to never be able to get past, that is a lie. You are not forever bound to be a slave to sin. You are now, if you are in Christ, a slave or a servant of righteousness. And able, let me clarify, is everybody awake and listening now? You know, with all these people in the room, it gets warm and you had breakfast, brunch. So wake up. I'm not talking about sinless perfection in this life. Okay, I'm not trying to set a goal that you're going, well, I just know that's impossible. But friends, it was a great joy to me to sit in a room with some men last week and pray together. And one of them said, one of the reasons I praise God today is because I have seen significant progress in battling against some particular sins that I wanted to see put to death in my life. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in Kathy's life. I've seen it in the lives of my children, and I've seen it in you. Friends, we can be encouraged because Jesus is raised from the dead. We are not slaves to sin any longer. Thanks be to God. And so in the morning when you wake up, instead of hearing yourself say, boy, I am just a slave to this sin, say, I'm going to remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that being raised from the dead, he has satisfied God's demands on my behalf as my Savior, and I am no longer a slave to sin. Hallelujah. We could stop there, right? But let's go on. There's three more R's. So remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Also, remember daily that Jesus reigns, that he is ruling now. Part of what I mean by this is that Jesus didn't ascend to the throne of God to just sort of sit back and watch as things begin to unfold. He didn't just start a ball rolling down the hill and now he waits, you know, sort of clenching his fists, wondering how it's going to come out. But he is ruling and reigning from the throne of God as the promised Davidic king, and he is going to bring his kingdom to pass precisely as he intends and purposes. Luke makes a great big deal about Jesus ruling over all things. In this text, he mentions that Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. He also ordered them not to leave Jerusalem until the Spirit was given. And so when I say that we are living in the inaugurated kingdom, I am saying that Jesus is the king of that kingdom, ruling over all things, and particularly the covenant people of God, and he is actively engaged in moving toward the consummation of the promised kingdom. In the book of Luke, the kingdom of God is mentioned 32 times. In Acts, it's mentioned only 6 times, but I want to show you something. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here we have a biblical testimony that in the 40 days that Jesus was present with his followers after the resurrection, he spent a good bit of time talking to them about the kingdom. Now turn over to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. This is the recording of Paul's experience at the end of his life and ministry, and he's in prison in Rome. Verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, that's Paul, in his lodging in great numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, when he says morning to evening, it doesn't mean just Paul was long-winded. He was saying, there's a lot to be understood about the kingdom. And then notice the last in verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So the beginning of Acts and the end of Acts is about the kingdom of God, and all the things in between are about how we live as those who are looking to the kingdom. And I'm pointing that out so you can see that emphasis and recognize that as this was the instruction for these followers of Jesus in the age in which we live, their instructions for us. Now, I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. Back in chapter 1, sorry, I should have told you that. Back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That question makes sense, doesn't it? If he had spent all this time during the 40 days talking about the kingdom, then they say, well, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And for most of my preaching ministry, when I look at that text, I've been pretty hard on these guys, going, they didn't know what the kingdom was about, and they were just, that was a bad question. And they need to be just, they need to take them out and give them a good switching. If you don't know what those are, But as I've studied this text, I've sort of have a different understanding of this. In verse 7, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So Jesus doesn't rebuke them for asking the question, does he? And he doesn't say, you don't understand the kingdom. He doesn't say, nothing's going to be restored. He says, you don't know the time. He makes no commitment to them about the timing. He doesn't deny that it might be the next day, and he doesn't say that it might be a long time from now. He basically just says, I'm not telling you, Jesus does not know the time. And he says, stop worrying about the time and get busy marching towards the kingdom. And then he talks to them about how the kingdom is going to advance from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm understanding that. I used to understand that just in terms of a geographical spread of the gospel. And some people would even say that's just a description of the spread amongst Jews who have been spread out all over the place. I think that's incorrect. I understand this text to be saying the gospel is going to spread, and it's going to spread amongst many people groups. When he mentions Samaria, he's not talking about Jews who are in friendly cooperation who live to the north. He's talking about sworn enemies who are also going to be a part of this kingdom as they respond to the gospel as it spreads. And so what we're hearing here and understanding is that God has promised the kingdom will come. And God's promises are always fulfilled. And he is ruling and reigning to bring these things to pass right now. So I need to press on and go faster, I think. But I want to encourage you, the last 2 points of the sermon, go quickly. All right? But I do want you to know that we're going to walk through the book of Acts and see multiple times how Jesus is ruling and reigning. Jesus chose Judas as one of his 12. Judas didn't slip in under the radar. He didn't get by the screening process. Jesus chose him. And later, Jesus chose the successor who would fill Judas's place amongst the 12. And he did it from the throne in heaven. And Jesus is ruling now from the throne in heaven, building his kingdom. And so, friends, we can find great confidence and hope in that. I want to also, I guess, clarify, when I talk about the inaugurated kingdom and the restoration that the apostles were asking about, I'm saying that there have been promises throughout the Old Testament of a coming Davidic king. Psalm 110 speaks of the descendant of David who will be on the throne, right? And the text in Acts quotes from both Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 110 saying that Jesus is this promised Davidic king. And so the kingdom has been inaugurated, and there is a restoration of the kingdom, and all who are the covenant people of God are a part of that kingdom. And so you might be asking, why do I care? How does that help me? Well, because I think the kingdom of God needs to be the focus of Christian living. It was for these people, it was for Luke, it was for Jesus, it was for the Apostle Paul, and it ought to be for us as well. And we can live our lives with a kingdom focus while in the midst of wrestling with all these other things that are going on in the context of the fact that Jesus is building his kingdom, even as you walk through the things you're wrestling with today. Even as you're walking where you're walking right now. We have confidence that Jesus is at work in this already not yet kingdom. And we have reason to think, as a kingdom citizen, what are the commands of Jesus that I need to be obeying? Notice I said a moment ago, Jesus expressed his rule and reign by commanding them and by ordering them. And so we need to understand that Jesus, in the commission he's given us as kingdom citizens, also speaks to us through his word and calls us to obey him, to be consistent in our lives as we profess our faith in Christ. And this is one of the really cool things that this text uncovers. Notice back in the very first part of verse 1, Luke says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I've never seen before that there is a tie of this often used phrase that's very important. One commentator calls this a holy knot, the connection and the closeness in Jesus' life between what he says and what he does. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are to be marked as those who have a consistency, a holy knot, if you will, that connects what we say and what we do. Now, as we're talking about these things, about the advance of the kingdom, about living consistent lives, about following Jesus' commands, we need to also understand that unlike that football player, no matter how disciplined you are, and no matter how much self-control you have, and no matter how gifted you are, this is an impossible task. So, we remember that Jesus was raised. We remember that Jesus rules and reigns. And we also remember that Jesus supplies us the necessary resources for this. And again, I point you to verses 6 to 8 in chapter 1. Jesus commanded them to stay, and their kingdom participation is rooted in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, friends, this is not just a promise to the disciples that were gathered in that moment, but they received it as representatives, if you will, of all believers who are coming after that, because it's taken a lot more than their lifetime for the kingdom to begin to spread over all the earth. And so you and I are recipients of this promise of the Holy Spirit for the fulfillment of the kingdom purposes to which God has called us. Now, we'll learn a lot more about the Holy Spirit as we're working through this book. But one thing that you'll see consistently, repeatedly, when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's so that they might participate in being witnesses of Christ, that their life might reflect to others the truth of the gospel. So if you think that the power of the Spirit is just for super Christians and ecstatic gifts, you're mistaken. The gift of the Spirit of God and this enabling power and provision is for every believer, for everyday life, in the midst of the places where you're walking right now, for the glory of God and the advance of the kingdom. It fleshes itself out when you stand for what's right and holy in your classes. Wherever you're in school, and no matter what's going on in that, it's difficult and frightening to stand alone in the culture in which we live. And yet the Spirit enables us and sustains us and empowers us in these moments. He helps us. In Acts, we'll see untrained men speak in a way that causes others to marvel. And they say, how do these untrained people talk with such precision and clarity about the things of God? It's the work of the Spirit in their lives. And so, as we find ourselves in these opportunities, and as we find ourselves fighting for kingdom progress in our own lives, it is done not because we are super self-disciplined, and not because we're so awesome or naturally gifted. It's because the Spirit of God is given to you, brother and sister, in Christ, so that you might do these things. And so finally, I want to encourage you by remembering not only that Jesus is risen, that Jesus reigns, that Jesus has resources for you for the Christian life, but also that Jesus is returning. Look at verses 9 through 11. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, this same bodily God-man who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way. He will return bodily. So, Jesus is coming, but not as the humble servant who dies. He is coming as the victorious, kingdom-consummating, judgment-bearing king who will execute perfect justice at the end of this age. And whatever your position is on how that happens and what the timing is, the question is not if Jesus will come. The question is, when? He is coming. And so every day we can get out of our beds and we can remember that he has made provision for us for the Christian life, and that one day this will be over. When he comes, the kingdom will be finally completed. And if you're in Christ, you can walk in seasons of refreshment and joy now, and you can anticipate the day when there will be no more tears or mourning or difficulty or sorrow or sin or battles to fight. And so I want to tie all this together to say a few things about living with a kingdom focus. First of all, living with a kingdom focus for life does not mean that you have to be a missionary. You know, I thank God for the people who have gone to dark places and difficult places to share the gospel cross-culturally. And I pray that some of you will do that too. Yea, that that God would give me a pastoral heart that loves you enough to turn you loose to send you. You know, I love you guys. I've missed being with you over these last 2 or 3 weeks. And it's joyful for me to see you again. And I want to keep you, honestly. May God give me the heart to say, some of you need to go. And I'm praying that some of you will. And that you will move to those dark places as representatives of the gospel. But that doesn't mean that if you stay at home as a mom, or you're an engineer, or a tradesman, that you're a second-class citizen of the kingdom. You are building the kingdom by the grace of God and the empowering Spirit for the glory of God, where you are, all of the time. And so the question is, am I obedient to the King where I am? You know, it's interesting to me that too often Christians are concerned about some deep and theological knot that they're trying to untie, and they ignore the simple, clear commands of Jesus for everyday life. Too often Christians exalt the great sacrifices of giants who have gone before us, but we won't say no to our own passions and flesh in the daily life to which God's called us here. And so I want to encourage you to stop exalting the sacrifice of others, but refusing to say no to your own worldly passions. Live with a kingdom focus. For instance, we need money. We need money to renovate a building. We need money to send people to the mission field. We need money to give to Women's Hope and Mercy Medical and to the Owen Center and to other ministries. Everything costs money. So I'm wondering, what would happen if God's people said, from now on, rather than my focus being how I'm going to live comfortably in this world, I'm going to invest everything I can in the next? What would you be able to give if you said no every time you drove past Starbucks? Or if I said no every time some cool gizmo is out there? I got a cool gizmo this week that helps me strip wires for electrical connections. And as I held it in my hand the other day, I thought, you don't really need this. $15.99 down the drain. I need to give that to missions. I need to be thinking the kingdom is more important than my ease of stripping electrical wires. If you do that professionally and you need one and it makes you go faster and more efficiently, then God bless you. Get one. Get a better one than I got. But folks, let's live with a kingdom focus that sometimes says to my own flesh, I don't need that. Okay? Then living with a kingdom focus for life doesn't mean that you must be well known. If I had time, I would tell you the story about Jim Elliott's younger brother, whom nobody has ever heard of, who's planted dozens of churches in South America. Living with a kingdom focus does not mean that you have the resources and the personal strength within you to bring all this to pass. It means understanding that God has given you a task that's beyond anything you can do, apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit means being strengthened for saying no to your own flesh and saying yes to Christ. And then living with kingdom focus does not mean ignoring the present concerns of this life. It doesn't mean that you just pretend that these are issues are not going on. It means that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do it unto the glory of God. That shapes how we work. It shapes where we work. It shapes how we date, how we do marriage, how we do parenting, how we do interactions and conflict and relationships with each other. It shapes everything. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we can do it to the glory of God. So brothers and sisters of Grace Heritage Church, let's not just sit staring into heavens. Let's be busy about kingdom work. All right? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that is ours because of Jesus, who is raised from the dead, who has provided for us everything necessary. And as he reigns now in heaven, ruling over us and all things,
He has given us the Holy Spirit that we might walk in obedience and joy and a flourishing life moving towards the kingdom. A life that confounds this world and this age. And He is returning. Maybe today. Maybe not in our lifetime. But He is returning. And we must reckon with this reality of the coming King, the Judge, the Redeemer of those who will submit to Him in obedience to the gospel, the Rescuer of sinners who need mercy, and the divine and fearsome Judge of those who refuse. Grant us grace today to be responsive to You in the place where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.